For those of you, let's see, I'm looking out. I know lots of you. I'm Pastor Denny, and been here a little while. I was Joseph's assistant for a while. I was thinking about it. It sounds long to say more than a quarter of a century, but I was. And I got to talk to him this week. They're enjoying themselves, and he sounded more rested than I've heard him in a long time. He sounded good to me. And it was, I don't know about y'all, but it was just good for me to hear his voice. And just to be able to say to him, I love you. He's a precious man. Y'all, do you know how much you've had as a blessing of Pastor Joseph in your lives? Do you? Yeah, you can applaud. Do you know how much of a blessing you're having as Eric in your lives, huh? Bless the Lord. We do want to honor our veterans. If you've served for our country, would you go ahead and stand for a minute, please? Hallelujah. We do honor you. Bless you. Thank you. Thank you for serving. You know, I know some of you, like I had Lance come by. I don't know Lance's last name right now. I can't remember. He's over there. He's telling me they have the wall of honor for Vietnam vets over in Bisbee right now. And he was there this morning at 5 o'clock. I don't know what 5 o'clock looks like. So, hallelujah. But we do thank you. Thank you. Bless the Lord. I want to share with you, before I start, what God has put on my heart. I want to share with you just a little of our family. My wife, Purdy, and I, she's been going through a whole lot in the last few months. And my daughter, Tamara, could probably tell you better than I could. Do y'all know that Tamara's my daughter? That's my one claim to fame. Yeah. That I have such a precious daughter. But we do want to share that a couple of weeks ago we saw the oncologist, and they said they could find no more sign of the carcinoid cancer. And we are thanking the Lord Jesus for that. But she's still got some other things we're dealing with. And just thank you for your prayers. And I do, when you hear of people that need prayer, please pray. And you'll find yourself just being reminded of them as week goes on and stuff too. And maybe there's 5 prayer requests that come in and there's 1 or 2 that seem to keep coming back to your mind. That means pray. That means pray. And the prayer of faith will uphold them. And the delivering hand and power of God will touch them. And so continue to pray for my wife and for me. We plan to leave on April 1st. We're hoping to make it by next April 1st. But whatever the Lord has in store, we'll just try to abide in Him. Go ahead and put the text up there, Mark. This is from 1 Samuel chapter 10. I'm going to imitate Pastor Eric. See? But I've got my notes here. No. You know, as I was in the service last Sunday, how many of you remember last Sunday? Brother from the U of A campus. Anybody here go to the U of A? Huh? 4 people? My goodness. Class of 67 and 69. He and I were talking after the service, and we were talking about what his family's gone through, and he said, you know, even though it's hard, it has built in us now a compassion that we didn't have before, a compassion for what others go through, and I can testify that happens. But during the service, the Lord spoke to me. He first of all spoke to me the chorus of that song that we just sang. How many remember what we just sang? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And then a little later in the service, he spoke another word to me. And I don't know if you understand or you experience periodically people that say, the Lord spoke to me. How many of you experience that yourselves? The Lord has spoken to me. You know, I always say to people, at least probably when you accepted him as your Savior, he spoke to you and told you of your need by his Holy Spirit, your need to have a Savior. But God does speak to his people. Be careful and be sure it is God's word. Okay? Somebody can prophesy over you and speak fancy words over you. Be sure it's the Lord's word. All right? And usually, when they're speaking a direction like that, usually it's something confirming what God has already spoken to you. But I did hear this word, and I want to share with you the title of my message is The Touch of God. In 1 Samuel 10:26, which is up there, it says, and Saul, y'all remember who Saul is? Now this is Old Testament, so it's not the Saul that became Paul, okay? It's the Saul who was, put it this way, he was the tall Saul. And you'll see. Okay, he was. And Saul went home to Gibeah, and the valiant men went with him whose hearts had been, God had touched. Whose hearts God had touched. I want to read to you one of my devotions that I had, I don't remember when, a week or so ago maybe, if I can get my phone to work. This is from a friend of mine who's in his 80s right now. He's been a pastor and a missionary. And he said, this verse captured me. Just think of what it's being said here. They still got it. Oh, put it back up there. It's prettier than me. I don't know why they have me follow such a pretty young lady up here. I don't know. Did you notice Willie as she was dancing? Huh? Where is Willie? Where'd he go? I don't see him. Yeah. I'd never seen him smile that much. Yeah. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed both of them. Hallelujah. But now you're stuck with me. Okay, just think of what this verse said here. They were not touched by a person like a wife or a child or a parent or a counselor. God touched them. The one with infinite power in the universe, the one with infinite authority, infinite wisdom and love, infinite goodness, purity and infinite justice. That one touched their heart. Such a touch of God is awesome, for it reaches the heart, the kind of connection that changes the way they think and respond. God was that close, and they were not consumed. Such an awesome moment. These valiant men were changed for the rest of their lives. Then he goes on to say, oh, I love that touch. Have you been touched by God? When I read that, and then read it again, it brought back the memory of the day I met Jesus Christ, and even before, when the Holy Spirit was moving upon my heart, and I was so intelligent, and calm, cool, and collected. I had no idea what was going on. I had no idea. I had never been touched by God before. And God made a way for someone such as me. And when I think back on that, I think of, if He made a way for me, He'll make a way for anybody. For anybody, He'll make a way. Who do we turn down? Who do we turn away from? It should be no one. No one. For what are we without the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? What are we? Well, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to read I kind of encourage you when you go home to read 1 Samuel, maybe from 9 through 15 at least. I encourage you, get the whole idea of this story. But you find out as you read in chapter 9 that the people wanted a king. Everybody else has got a king. We ain't got a king. But God was their king, and they didn't realize it. And it disappointed God. If you read in there, you find out how it grieved Him. I wonder, you know, about the emotions of God. You know, God seems to be emotional at times. And it also uses the word, God repented of what He had done and stuff at times when you read this. Saul was if you read in there, you find out that he was a head taller than everybody else. Come up here, Eric. Come here. Stand right there. Okay? Now, can you picture that? Where is he? You know? At least. One more down. Hallelujah, thank you. And not only does it say he was a head taller, he said he was the most handsome. Well, we just had him up here, that handsome young guy, you know. Hallelujah. So now, you got me to look at. So anyway, this was Saul. And I don't know how much full of himself he was or what, but God picked him out of all of Israel to become their king. And if you look in chapter 10, verse 6, I think we're there. It says, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. This is Samuel now prophesying over Saul. I'm amazed how these men of God, I mean, they just didn't say something general. It was very, very specific. And the Spirit of God will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. If you read a few verses down, you'll find out in verse 9, it says, so it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. There it is. A touch of God upon Saul, changing his heart. How many of you, after a man of God talked to you, that God touched your heart and you were changed? Any of you? Huh? I have. You know, over and over again. And then it says, and God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. That very day, what Samuel had spoken to him, it came to pass. The prophet was speaking. Samuel was one of the judges, but he was a prophet in that form. So the touch of God, what I'm trying to share with you here, is the touch of God changes men and women. And to me, that's a sign that somebody's really come to God. They've not just gone through a public show of something. They have been changed. The touch of God is upon their lives. And again, I look back to the very moment I got on my knees and asked Jesus to forgive me. I can still remember that very moment. And I don't know if you all can you? Now, some of you, you know, may have asked Jesus to enter your life, you know, to be your Lord and Savior when you're very, very little and you don't remember. It's phenomenal. I can remember that moment. I can remember the emotions. Yet I can't remember what I got out of my chair to go get, you know, right now. But I remember that moment. And I know without a shadow of a doubt, at that very moment, God changed me from, and worked on changing me even more from the inside out. It doesn't work so good to be changed from the outside in. It's better to be changed from the inside out. To be so full of thanksgiving, so full of love for the one who has touched you, that you become a changed person, a person that says, I will follow you all the days of my life. I will adore you that way. Amen? And I pray that you've been there, that you've had that touch of God on your very own life. But you know, it doesn't just end the day you are saved. You can, the touch of God is still here for us today. And, you know, oftentimes we put on just music in our home. We put music on a whole bunch. My wife has too many songs on her broken iPad. It died. 3,000 or 2,000? More than 3,000? You're not up to 4,000 yet, are you? They're pretty much all, I would say 99% of them or 98% of them are Christian songs. Worship, honor, praise. So we got a lot to choose from. And there are some. And even this morning, there's one that touched her. You know, she was crying because it touched her, I guess, huh? And sometimes you do that when the Lord touches you through a song or just as you're praying or seeking His face. Because of His touch, you can perform the will of God for your life. Years ago, I was asked, not once, many times, I was asked, are you going to be the pastor when Joseph retires? I always had the same response. No. No. Because I know what God called me to. I know that wasn't what I was here for. God called me to support Joseph, to pray for him, to be there whenever he asked me to call on, you know, to do something, to run to a hospital, to pray, to preach when he wanted me to preach. That was my calling, besides my calling to minister to children. And Joseph never had to ask me, you know, would it offend you or anything if I chose a cute, tall guy like Eric, you know. He knew what my calling was. And he knew who God had made me. And he said, just be that. Just be that. And it always blessed me to do that. So, don't worry. I'm just doing what God wants me to do right now. And what I'm doing is taking care of my lovely wife. Okay? You realize she's turning 70 this week? Huh? Yeah. Yeah. I tell people she's less than 10 years older than me. And she is, mathematically speaking. I'm 71, by the way, okay? But 70 is less than 10 years older, if you think of that. Okay. All right. That was for free. So, hallelujah. There was another Saul in the Bible, and that's in Acts 7. How many of you know that, have heard of that Saul? Any of you? A New Testament Saul. And you find in the book of Acts, and I encourage you to read these chapters too. You know, I like reading the book of Acts because that's a book that hasn't ended yet. It's still going on. And you'll see, I don't know if this Bible does it. Let me peek. I know my old one does, but now this one just says the Acts of the Apostles. My old one says the Acts of the Holy Spirit, you know, through the apostles. So anyway, what chapter am I in? Chapter 7, verse 58. They say, this was Stephen they're talking about. They cast him out of the city. How many of you know about Stephen? Yeah. Guess what? He had been touched by God. And his calling was to profess the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the Lord. He is the Messiah. And these people in Jerusalem were so excited with that message. They led him out of the city, and they stoned him. And it says, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, that wasn't because Saul was a servant boy for these people. It was because he was the one in authority. And as laying their robes for him, it was like he was taking responsibility over this action that occurred. So there we have Saul, a man, a young man of authority, who was trying to be a godly person. He was religious. He was a religious man. He knew the scriptures. He was well taught. Okay? So, people ask me sometimes, what religion are you? I tell them, I'm not religious. I just love Jesus. I'm in love with Jesus. Religion won't get you very far. Usually it'll take you down the wrong path. But in chapter 8, it says, now Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. He was also seeing that some were executed and things like that. And you say, oh, wow, that was terrible in those days, wasn't it? Do you know these things are happening even today? Even today? I challenge you again. You know, there's a ministry out there called Voice of the Martyrs. How many have heard of that? Wow. So I don't need to challenge you. You know, you hear, they publish what's happening to believers. I mean, believers in countries that have nothing but yet will stand for the name of Jesus, even though their lives, by saying, I belong to Jesus, they're signing their death sentence. Would you do such a thing? We don't know. Only if persecution hits this land would we know. And maybe that's what it'll take for America to turn back to Jesus Christ. Maybe that's what will be needed. So we go over now to, so we see here Saul being very active in persecuting young, new believers in Christ. Very active. Now, in our minds, we would think, what do we do with this guy? We need to have the word just goes blank. You know when people all get together and shout against somebody? What is it, Angie? Well, what they're doing all the time now. Protests, yeah, we need to have protests and stuff like that, you know. So anyway, in chapter 9, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. So there he is. And I was just wondering if he had it up there. I know Mark is good. And he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. That's in Syria, by the way. So that if he found any who were of the way, I like that word, any who were of the way. Does it say that there? The way. The way. That's a good term, right? The way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Hallelujah. Anyway, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Oh, there's such a... I'm doing God's work so well. This light is coming down. You know? I wonder what went through his mind, or if it happened so fast. His mind was not even in effect. And it said, then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him. How many of you have ever fallen to the ground, not under your own volition? I do that a lot just in normal life. I do that. She was very worried because there was a year when I had like 12 or 15 falls. And besides being a klutz, it's part of getting older, I guess. I don't know. But I had these falls. And but I can remember one time my daughter was ill, my daughter Danielle, and we were at this church, a Catholic church. And they had a Catholic evangelist sharing. I didn't know Catholics had that, but this guy's name was Michael Guidos. And at the end of his message, which I don't remember what he said, but he had asked for people to come up for prayer. And he actually had a ministry where many people, their sight was healed. And we went. I took my daughter Danielle up because she was sick. And as a daddy, you want your daughter to be well, don't you? So I took her up, and he put his hands on her and me at the same time, and kerblam, in a Catholic church. That was a touch of God. And I said, I'm going to get up. I couldn't. I said, I'll just stay here then. And just put my mind on Jesus. I think my daughter got up well before I did. I guess I needed more of a touch than she did. But verse 4, there was a voice saying to him, he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I like his response. Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Can you imagine? He probably thought he was doing God's work. Was he? No, he had his own thing. Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. You know what that means there? They were freaked out. They were freaked out. I don't know if, you know, I've heard God's voice in my spirit, and a few times, it's almost like I heard him audibly, but nobody else around heard it, so I guess it was just in my spirit, you know. But I've heard God speak, and I forgot where I was. And then, let's see. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And why did he see no one? He had become blinded by the very touch of God. Is that what it takes in your life? Something drastic as that to be touched by God? There was a friend of mine. He's now gone on to be with the Lord, but he was one of my mentors when I was 17 years old. And when I first became a believer, his name was John Halliday. He used to smuggle Bibles behind the Iron Curtain. So you can tell that was a few years ago, right? This was in the early 60s. And he was a good friend of mine. But when he was smuggling behind the Iron Curtain, he met actually God arranged him to meet a young man in, do you remember, was it Bucharest? Huh? Romania? Is Bucharest in Romania? It's the capital of Romania? Good. See how intelligent I know math. Okay, anyway, he'd walked by some central square there and saw this young man. And God put him on John's heart. And John began praying for this young man. Didn't speak to him, just prayed for him. And every day that John traveled through that square, he saw this young man. And come to find out, he finally, God gave him the unction to speak to him. And to speak to him the words of life. And he found out this young man, his name was Nicky, was the head of the communist youth movement in Romania. In all of Romania. But he was intrigued by what John had to tell him. Now, John's first language was Russian, and he was fluent in all the Slavic languages. And he was fluent in Spanish, and he could speak Romanian, which I understand is similar a little bit to Espanol. But anyway, this young man, Nicky, who had a place, I think of him when I think of Paul, had a place of prestige under the communist government at the time. And this young man, Nicky, became a believer at the cost of losing it all. And he did lose it all. They sent him to a cooperative farm. Do you know what those are? He'd dig potatoes all day. That's what he got to do. But you know what? He got to share Jesus with those at the cooperative farm. And there was revival at that farm. So the communist leaders of it decided, we need to break this up. Just like New Testament. It's still the book of Acts. So they broke it up. And they sent all these believers to different cooperative farms. So there wouldn't be this solid group there causing problems. And so all these other cooperative farms, the touch of God came to them. Just as it happened right here. So you see, God is in the business of touching people. From what I understand, Nicky did finally have to. He forfeited his life for Jesus Christ. Someday maybe you or I will have to be doing the same. God's in the business of touching believers so that they may touch others and there'll be more believers. My wife showed me something that somebody sent me, a young man named Mike. I taught at a Christian school in Benson for 4 years. I was the principal of it also. And a young man came in for part of a year. And his life was touched. He didn't come as a believer. He came as somebody looking for help. And he wanted to get out of the circus that was around him in his family and life. Okay, and God touched him. And just so thankful that God can use somebody like me, who when I was this young man's age, my main passion in life was hitting somebody. And then running as fast as I could, you know. But, you know, for to be changed by the touch of God and another life get changed. This young man wrote an article. He had to do it as a project for his college class or something. And supposedly supposed to be writing about, what was it? An important person in his life that's touched his life. He chose me. I couldn't believe it. Because I'm usually the one that screws things up. And then there's another one, Revelation 1. Now this isn't Saul, this is the Apostle John, Revelation 1, verse 17, and you'll see, it says, he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus and says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I wonder if he did it on his own volition or he just fell. But he laid his right hand on me. There's the touch of God. Jesus laid his right hand on him, saying to me, don't be afraid. I'm the first. I'm the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. So be it. And I have the keys of hell and death, or Hades and death. Old King James says hell. You know, he does. He's got the keys. You know? So old Slewfoot who's running around, he don't got the keys no more. Okay? This body may die, but that's all. Now that's your introduction to my message. While I sat here last Sunday, and as God was beginning to speak to me, I felt a word of rebuke. This is hard for me to share this part. Okay? But the word the Lord gave me, one word, agendas. Agendas. And as I spoke to someone else this week, it was confirmed to me. I wasn't going to mention this, but, you know, but I feel I need to. Do you realize that Saul, even though God had pulled him out and chosen him as king, even though he was taller than everybody else, and even though he was pretty as all get out. He had times when he fulfilled his own agenda and not God's. It is important to realize God's agenda, not your own. And I'm going to confess to you, I have wrestled with that since I retired. And have you ever wrestled with something like that? I have wrestled with it. I said, God, don't call me to do this. Because I want to keep traveling in my RV. I want to go see my grandkids. They don't ever come to see me. I got to go see them. You know? I want to keep doing that. And I have to come to the point saying, Lord, okay, whatever you have for me, you'll have to speak and touch me. Yeah, I will do it. But you know my heart, Lord. You know what I want to do. If you don't know us, we live in a motorhome. Just a little tiny motorhome. And we love it. We don't understand everything. One of the biggest things we don't understand about our motorhome is how things can get lost in there. It's so small. And we lose all kinds of stuff. Hallelujah. So not my agenda, but your agenda, O Lord. Okay? Saul had things that were his ways, not God's ways. One time he decided he will give the sacrifice rather than waiting for Samuel to come and do it. And right after he did it, Samuel shows up. You know, I bet you he thought to himself, uh-oh, I is in trouble again. You know, and he was. And because of his, I don't know a good word for it, his usurping of something he should not have done, he lost out. The Lord said, your family's not going to be carrying this on. But I got this wonderful son, Jonathan. He ain't going to do it because of what you've done. You know? Let me give a little caveat here. Don't think because you're sick, it's because of what you've done, that you've grieved God and that's because you're sick or you're dealing with something. No. The grace of God will be there for you. The grace of God. It will touch you. It'll take you through. Just keep your eyes on Him. How many of you have faced terrible things and thought, I'll never make it through? Ever been there? Two people. Well, let me tell you. I've been through things. How will I ever make it, Lord? There have been times where I feel like I can't take another breath. And yet God makes it through. And sometimes it's physical things. Sometimes it's spiritual things too. My daughter and son-in-law, a month ago or so, ministered to this old guy. And you would have seen a most miserable wreck. Okay. I still don't know what it was. I don't know if it was a spiritual attack or what, but I couldn't hardly do anything but weep. And weep is a mild term for what I was doing. Hi, Sean. I was afraid I was going to scare him to death. They had compassion on me. But you find out, as Saul took these steps, it grieved Samuel, and it also, the scripture says, the Lord regretted that he had done this. So I'm going to kind of go to the end of my message. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Hopefully Mark has it right up there. Okay. And 15 does come after. Oh, there it is. Saw 14, couldn't find 15. And I think it's verse 22 and 3. Yeah. Let me tell you about another man. This man was at one time a pastor, still a man of God, serving his family, loving God. Have any of you heard prophetic words? I'm asking you this a serious question now. Have you heard a word and then years later still remember it? Well, this is the case with this man. I'm not going to tell you his name. But years ago, he got... Let me read the scripture first. This is 1 Samuel 15:22. And is it there? Yeah. Has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Now, you know, the scripture does say the Lord delights in the sacrifice given to him, doesn't it? Okay. But does he have as great delight in that as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Catch this now. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Jesus would have said it this way. Truly, truly, I say unto you, obedience is better than sacrifice. And to heed than the fat of rams. See what had happened here. Saul was told to utterly destroy Amalek. Okay. And he did not obey. He spared the king. I'm not sure if it was part of his family also. But he spared the choicest of the animals. Well, I'll give them to God as a sacrifice. But see, that's not what God had told him to do, right? Okay. Sometimes when that light bulb comes on and you think it's a better idea, make sure it's not a better idea than what God said. Okay? And then verse 23, for rebellion, and if you're not doing what God said, then it's rebellion. That's that simple. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. So he lost his own kingship. Because of doing something, yeah, that God did not tell him to do, or not doing what God did tell him to do. Pretty serious, isn't it? Now, going back to this friend of mine that was a pastor, in the pulpit one, he wasn't preaching, he was actually leading the worship at that time. And he was not the pastor at that time, there was someone else that was a pastor. And he gave this word, and instead of using the word rebellion, he used the word manipulation. You hearing me? It's awful quiet out there. And he spoke it, thus, you know, like, thus saith the Lord. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I mean, witchcraft, well, manipulation, that is it. Forgive me, all right? Manipulation is as a sin of witchcraft. So, in essence, what I'm saying is, this is a little bit of maybe a rebuke, or maybe watch out for this. You know, as we have Eric moving, you know, Joseph is still our pastor. And as Eric is moving in, and the final thing, I guess, is happening in September, October, okay? I may still be here. No, no. But, you know, be careful of these things. Let your heart and eyes be attuned. For those that would try, you know, I've seen transitions take place over the years. And I'm not saying this because of what I've seen. I'm saying it because this is the word that the Lord gave to me as I sat right there last Sunday. Have your eyes peeled for that. Be sure it's not you. That's forming what you want. Okay. Be sure it's what God is speaking. And confirmed. Confirmed by the scriptures. I'll never forget that word for some reason. It seems to always every now and then come back to me. Manipulation is as the sin of witchcraft. Last Sunday, we went to the Carr House. And we were going to see if we could make it to a wedding there on Monday and realize that she would never be able to get down there. But they had a program going talking about caves. I like to go into caves. I also like to come out of it. Do you remember that time you were climbing out the back end and there was a rattlesnake? Yeah. You've never seen Sean move so fast down. I don't know if he was climbing down fast or he just fell. But he did. That was at the cave over at the monument there, Coronado Monument. But they were talking. They said they have these cameras set up that, you know, they're wildlife cameras. You know what those are? They record wildlife that's going in and out of the cave. He talked about different kinds of wildlife. And the cave's supposed to close at such and such a time. You're not supposed to be in there. But he says, like, 3 o'clock in the morning, there's this critter dressed in black. Yeah. And I don't know if you know that there are those in our community that are walking through satanic influences. There's been witchcraft going on here since I came here in 67. I could tell you some sad stories about it. We've had a pastor that has stood in the gap. When Eric mentions a house of prayer, that's part of it. Standing in a gap against the evil that would be in this place. But here is a forest ranger just telling about, he's saying people come in here and they do their sorcery things. It's there. That's witchcraft. It's there. People trying to manipulate and do other horrendous things. That's what the scripture's talking about here. So watch out for them. Let it not be named among you. And be wary. It would be good for you to be subject to the authorities that God has set up in this house. And I wrote down, like, the board of directors. Do you know we have a thing called the board of directors? 3 people know that. Pastor Eric and so on and so on. Proverbs 22 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Let us be a humble people. Let us fear God. Reverence Him. It's good to have a godly fear. A fear that sin is dealt with. Amen? That unrighteousness will be dealt with. If not by someone in authority, maybe by the Lord Himself. But by humility and walking close to Him, there'll be honor There'll be life that will exude from you. The life of Jesus Christ. It'll be there. Matthew 5:8, the Beatitudes. I'll close with this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. You know, I've had, ever since I was 17, 18 years old, I've had this desire to see Jesus face to face. I've cried out to Him. I want to see You, Jesus. I want Your touch upon me. Purify my heart. And I'm only here because of the magnanimous grace of Jesus Christ. Angie was my boss for a while. She knows how I mess things up, right? It's okay to say, yeah. Thanks for the grace of Christ. You know who always showed me the grace of Christ in the flesh? Or like some people say, like Jesus with skin on, was Pastor Joseph. Always. You want His grace touching your life? Pray you do. I want to see Him face to face. I know I'm unworthy, but He has made me His own. He has made me precious. I've decided to leave aside what I want and what I need. And when I get into those moods where I just got a Lord, by His grace, I will pray through. And let His grace touch me again. I cannot survive. I cannot survive in this world without the touch of God. Okay? You know, hey, I get exhilarated when the Wildcats win. When the Diamondbacks win. You know, I get thrilled to my depth when I see a little one giving their life to Jesus. Little kids can just melt me away. But it doesn't compare to the touch of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to stand as we sing this chorus. Just